Again, good morning. There are several things about Benjamin Franklin that are pretty interesting. You know, him being an inventor of the bifocals and the lightning rod and things like that, being one of the co-authors of the Declaration of Independence, being the first Postmaster General, a lot of things that Benjamin Franklin did that were really good. I have one thing against him, and you may think it's the daylight savings time that we're suffering through this morning. I found out this week that didn't come in until after 100 years after he was already dead, so we can't keep blaming Benjamin Franklin for that, but he made some remarks and people have blamed it on him. But the one thing that I have against Benjamin Franklin is that he tried to make our national bird a turkey. I question him with that one. Thanksgivings would be a whole lot different if he had done that. I can't imagine eating a bald eagle on Thanksgiving or something like that. But the reason I bring this up is this, over the last month, I've seen pictures like this on social media quite a bit. Eagles fly alone. And some of them have extra stuff like this one does on there. But this idea of eagles flying alone, about the third time I saw that, I started thinking, you know, that can be very true for Christians as well. We enjoy the comfort of being with fellow Christians, like-minded people, those that share the same beliefs and convictions that we do. But sometimes we find ourselves flying alone. When we go to work, maybe we're the only ones who really are standing for the truth, and or seem to be that way at least. It just feels like you're alone. And I've gotten into many religious conversations before with my coworkers when I was teaching, and I was the only one in the room that was talking about things like baptism is necessary for salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And I had a room full of other people who said, no, it's not. It's just an option. It's something you do as a sign and different things like that. And at that moment, I was all alone. And I'm faced with the decision right there. Do I stand boldly with God, realizing He's there? Or do I cave into what everyone else is saying? Or just shut my mouth and not boldly speak the truth that I believe. And so that this phrase, eagles fly alone, really reminded me of that. You know, what is an eagle? I was asking Weston, what do you think about when you think of an eagle? And he used words like, majestic or powerful. And I don't think anybody looks at an eagle, especially if they've ever seen them work, and go, oh, that's just a wimpy bird. No. I think the eagle is the most magnificent of all the birds. I think it's one of the most beautiful of all the birds. But it's powerful. And if you've ever been up close to one and seen one stretch out its wings in the morning, you go, that's not a little bird either. It's a big, powerful, much bigger than you would think when you see the wingspan of those birds. We've been to the Tulsa Zoo a few times, and we've seen I've heard them screeching in the morning. And it's just a beautiful, but also, I mean, I would not want to be their prey. They're fierce. And we need to be that way as Christians. And so the Bible has several examples of people who were forced to stand alone. They didn't have a choice but to be alone. And I wanted to look at those and see how they stood, and I'll use the phrase, soared like eagles in their boldness. But again, they weren't by themselves. We've got to keep that in mind as we go through this lesson. God was with them, even though they felt alone in many instances. The first one I want to look at is Noah. I don't know if there's anyone besides Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel who felt more alone on this earth than Noah did. He felt, I mean, you think about it, he was very, very much alone, not necessarily in a physical way, but a spiritual way especially. But passages like Genesis chapter 6, and I've got pretty much every passage up here this morning if you'd like to read it there, but please turn in your Bible. I love that sound as well. But in Genesis chapter 6, beginning of verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animal, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Can you imagine being Noah? Can you imagine being around where literally everyone is living in sin? Where everyone is worried about themselves. They have no regard for what God says whatsoever. They just want to please themselves, fulfill their temptations, fulfill their lusts, and so forth. And that's what you're surrounded with day after day, after month, after year, after decade. That's all he got to see. And he's no doubt trying to teach the word and trying to convince. Nobody wants anything to do with that. What a lonely feeling that he had. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus describes part of what made Noah feel so lonely, but he also compares that to the coming judgment day. Beginning at verse 37 in Matthew 24, he says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be like just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." Obviously, Noah was not like everyone else in the things that they were doing. I can imagine that they didn't fit in with the crowd. They were probably not liked by a whole bunch of people because the things that they were saying were things that you don't want to hear. Things like, your soul is in jeopardy. You're going to die. God's going to destroy you if you don't change your ways and stop serving yourself. He had to say things like that. And they didn't like it. And his family didn't live like him. So you can imagine what they faced when they went into town, as we refer to it. But again, they didn't fall into the in crowd, but the in crowd, everyone, lost their soul while Noah and his family kept theirs. They were saved because they followed God. Noah could have easily said, "I'm throwing my hands up in the air. I'm done. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of being picked on. I'm tired of being the only one here and having to stand up. I'm just going to give in to everyone else. I'm going to live for life. I'm going to go live frivolously and give in to all the parties and all the fun stuff that y'all seem to be doing." But he didn't do that. He chose rather to serve God and to be obedient to Him, to fly alone and set himself apart from the world. And again, we're talking about Bible class, about what Paul was willing to do. Why did he do that? Well, the love of the souls. He endured so many things because he wanted to please God and help others in the meantime. But it's because of these things. I've been reading a lot in Hebrews 11 as I've gotten this lesson together. It's because Noah was willing to boldly stand alone, to soar as an eagle with God, that we can see in verse 11 of Hebrews 11, that by faith Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. If Noah didn't soar alone with God, we couldn't have had that written down there in Hebrews 11. It would have said something like, because Noah lacked faith, because Noah wasn't willing to stand up by himself and soar, that he wasn't able to see this. And the world was destroyed, including Noah and his family. Of course, then we wouldn't have anything else. Sorry. The sides hurt me. Didn't laugh. But we see with Noah, he was willing to do that, to endure those kinds of things. Another person that did the same thing was Abraham. No doubt Abraham throughout his life, I'm sorry, I didn't get the passage up there. No doubt Abraham throughout his life felt very alone. You look at passages like Genesis chapter 12, where we see that Abraham is told, go leave your family, your relatives it says. Leave this place that you know, leave the things that you know, and I want you to go and to this place, which I'm not even going to tell you yet, but you will be told. But beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Again, you think about it, God is basically telling Abraham, leave everybody and follow me. That's the simplicity of what he told Abraham to do. Leave everyone and follow me. Obviously, Abraham wasn't perfect. And some of those times when he was standing alone, I think of the incident with Sarah specifically, he was alone. I'm afraid what the people may do. And so he wasn't strong enough to do what he should have done. And that wasn't an isolated instance. Again, we're not talking about perfection here, but we're talking about being able to stand and soar with God in the things that we do. Again, he was very alone much of the time, and he did obey God in the things that he did. And again, as you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we see also because of his willingness to do this, in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, and in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And you know those couple people there, like it talks about Isaac and Jacob there, and we know that Sarah was with him. These people weren't necessarily always just them, isolated by themselves. But something Michelle said to me this week reminded me, you know, you can be, if we look at our family, you can be married to a Christian. You can have a godly family, and you know, sometimes you still feel alone, don't you? There's those times when, even though everything should be great, you still feel alone. Maybe your husband is not exactly who he needs to be, or your wife. Or they're not standing up for the truth to the extent that maybe you wish that they would. They disappoint you like other people do, like other Christians do from time to time. And you may be in the same room with them, but you still feel very alone. I think that we got to remember that part of it as well. That just because someone says they're a Christian, and that may be us, we may be making someone feel very alone because we're not fulfilling the things that we need to as well. And so even though we see some names here with some of these people, I feel that there are times that they were very likely feeling alone, even though that was the case. Another person that I think flew, or we know flew alone many times, was Joseph. Again, flying alone but with God. Joseph had to fly solo for many years of his life, especially throughout his childhood. You look at, I think it's about 13 years he was in prison, and then the 7 years where he didn't have his brother still, or the years of feasting was going on, and then you have the years of famine when his brothers finally come in there. But he spent most of his youth all alone in a foreign country didn't really know anybody until, you know, he developed those relationships. But you look at this in this story here, beginning in Genesis 37, Joseph's story starts. We see that his father loved him. His father loved him desperately. But anyone whom he called brother, everybody who he called brother, hated him. And so we see in passages like verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him. Begin reading with me in verse 18. We see when Joseph went to check on his brothers, like his father told him to do that. This is what we see. Verse 18. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into the pits. Obviously, we know that they didn't kill him and throw him in the pits. They just threw him in the pits. When the Midianite traders came by, they traded them or sold him to them. And then they went and they sold him to Potiphar's house in Egypt. And that's how he got all the way over there. But for about 13 years, we see, like I said, he was in prison there, all alone. No doubt he was suffering mentally, emotionally, physically for all the things that he didn't even do wrong. But because of his situation in life, he was alone. And again, like I said, no doubt he was suffering for that. But instead of playing the poor me card that we're really good at playing, poor me, I'm suffering in this way, I'm all alone in this way, people are picking at me, I've played that card more than enough. I've got decks and decks of those, of the poor me cards that I've played. But instead of that, what did he do? He stood up, he did what he needed to do, and he flew boldly with God. It's a great thing like that. But what's even more interesting to that is even whenever his torment, if you will, disappeared, his prison time ended, even when he became second in line to Pharaoh, he could go anywhere he wanted to. He could take any chariot that he wanted to. We don't see him running back home. Let me get back with my people now. No, he stayed there because he could see God's purpose in his life. That's hard for us to realize, I think, sometimes, to notice and recognize. You know what? I may be suffering through this, but I have a purpose. And my purpose is God's purpose for me. in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, whenever we see that Jacob has died and his brothers are afraid that he's going to kill them. Notice what he says to them. Verse 20 of Genesis 50. "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Joseph was able to soar with God, regardless of his situation. Regardless if people were mistreating him and he was suffering. Regardless if he was being falsely accused and becoming a slave for doing nothing wrong. Regardless if he was all alone and away from home. And even regardless if he is second in command in Egypt. He still flew with God. He didn't let that change him. He didn't let his situation change who he was as one of God's people. And again, like the others that we've read so far, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we see that because he was willing to do that and do it all the way up to the end of his life, it's able to say in verse 22, "By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his body." You know, we talked about this on Wednesday night in Bible class. Sometimes in life when things begin to seem unfair and seem to become difficult and we're in these tough situations, we start focusing on ourselves, don't we? And we stop thinking about what God wants us to do. But we talked about Paul there. And what did Paul do when he was in prison? He preached. He sang. He prayed. He preached. He tried to convert the lost. And that's the same kind of mindset that Joseph had. Regardless of what he was going through, he said, "I've got a purpose. And it's God's purpose. And that purpose supersedes what I may feel or what I may want to do. I've got to get busy soaring alone." And that's exactly what he did. And I hope that that's our mindset whenever things get tough in our lives. And we start struggling with things in our lives that we say, you know what? God's purpose is more important than mine. I need to stop playing that card, my pity card, and let's get busy working. There's always something that we can complain about, something that's not going right in our lives, some way that someone is mistreating us, making us feel bad, something. We can always make an excuse to not do what God wants us to do. But we need to be like these people are. Another person who no doubt felt very alone in his life was Moses. Moses, he's kind of a unique character because can you imagine trying to be a Hebrew in Pharaoh's house? And how alone he must have felt at times. All the worldliness that came with the riches. All the idolatry and the sinfulness that came with the benefits of the privileged life, I guess you could say. He no doubt was very alone during these times. I mean, they're trying to get him to do these things. But you look at passages like Hebrews 11. We also see that he did what was hard, but was what was right. He stood up all alone here. In verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Concerning the reproach of Christ greater, or considering, excuse me, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." And I think that's interesting. He was alone, but guess where he joined himself back? "I want to be with God's people. I'm willing to give up whatever I need to give up. I'm willing to do whatever I need to do because I want to be with God's people." And that's what he was willing to do. Are you willing to do the same thing? Are you willing to give up everything to go be with God's people? Moses was willing to do that. Are you willing to, you know, as you look at the later part of his life, are you willing to endure the nagging of God's people in order to please him? I can't imagine that part of it either. You know, kill me now, like we talked about. I went through all this. I left everything to be with God's people. Now God's people are making it just as miserable. Kill me. But I'm going to keep serving for you. And I'm going to keep interceding for you, even though you keep sinning against God. He was willing to do that. And he flew alone in Egypt. And he flew alone when he's with God's own people. That's sad that that is necessary, but at times it is. To fly alone just to make sure you are doing what God wants you to do. No doubt he felt very alone throughout his life. And again, there's other people. I could have spent a couple hours on the lesson this morning looking at other people. I started reading up on Queen Esther, and I was going to add her in there as well. She was very alone whenever she came uninvited to King Ahasuerus, wasn't she? took a lot of guts for her to stand up and do that. Her life was at stake, but she was willing to do it in order to save God's people. In that same story, we see there that Mordecai also, he had to stand alone whenever Haman was trying to get him to bow down to him. He said, no, I'm not going to. Daniel, he had to stand alone whenever the decree was made, you shall not bow to your God. And he prayed three times and continued doing it. He didn't do it with the doors closed. He opened up the windows and said, I'm going to keep doing what God wants me to do. He flew alone, but with God. He wasn't alone, just like none of these people were alone. God was with them, and they were able to continue on and do some great things because of it. Again, I didn't even get into Paul in this. We're doing that in Bible class right now, and that goes hand in hand with what we're talking about. He was very, very much alone, much of his life, even among the brethren. But he was willing to do it because he believed in it. And just like we read a while ago, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he's talking about, I've run that race. I got home Wednesday night and I was telling Michelle, yeah, he ran a race through a minefield, knowing that his legs are going to get blown off, and I don't know if he's going to even make it to the end of the race, but I'm going to run that race because it's God's race, and I'll do it. He was willing to do those kinds of things. Now, you may have noticed throughout the PowerPoint, I've emphasized this word everybody. And the reason I did that is, you know, like I said a while ago, it feels good to be with everybody, those people that encourage you. Those like-minded people, it's good to be feel like part of the group. But the problem is, sometimes everybody is exactly who leads you away from God, isn't it? Because when you look at everybody, everybody means the majority of people. Everybody is those who are willing to do whatever they want to do to please themselves, at the risk of not obeying God, at the risk of losing their own soul. I'm going to do whatever I want to. We see lots of everybody out in the world. And so when I say everybody, understand there's some imaginary quotation marks there. Everybody can lead us away from God if we're going to follow everybody. But you look at passages like Matthew chapter 7, and that's Jesus' warning about everybody right there. When he says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. Everybody, again in quotations, goes through that gate. But then he says, for the gate is small and the way is wide that leads to life, and there are a few who find it. And the thing we've got to remember is that if you and I start following everybody, we're going to have the same end as everybody. We're going to find that same destruction if we follow everybody. And so it's not always good to be with everybody. So I hope you understand the double meaning of what I'm saying there. But I want us to keep that in mind. I couldn't leave the lesson this morning. I was going to just stop it right there, but I can't talk about being alone without talking about the one who was most alone. And I hope I can get through this. I was trying to do it by myself in the building last night, and I was struggling with it. So bear with me as you consider how alone Jesus was. Jesus knew an aloneness that we'll never comprehend. Jesus was all alone as the Son of God here on earth. Jesus was all alone as the only sinless person on this earth, the only perfect person on this earth. Jesus alone could hear the evil and the hatefulness and the sinfulness in the thoughts of man around him. Jesus alone understood the love of the Father. Jesus alone understood the endlessness of his own love for those around him. Not just the ones who loved him back, but the ones who hated him. The ones who were abusing him and mocking him. He understood only how much he loved them, as well as those who would do the same thing to him throughout time. And by that I mean you and me. Jesus alone understood that. Jesus alone knew what it was going to cost him and what he was going to have to suffer because of our sin. Jesus knew that as he hung up on that cross, he was going to have to do it all alone. All alone. You want to talk about being alone yet soaring like an eagle? We're talking about Jesus. But why did he do it? Because he loved us. He was willing to suffer in those things. But again, like I said throughout the lesson, in all of those things that he suffered, he knew that God was with him. And no doubt that's what helped him to get through many of the things that he went through. When you look in Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to read this account here. But in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus has not eaten or drank anything for 40 days and 40 nights. He's fasted, he's hungry, he's weak. He's been all alone, and then that's when Jesus decided to show up. When Satan decided to show up and tempt him. And again, considering his lonely, weak state, when Satan started tempting him with all these things, again, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things that he tempted him with, every one of those things would have been very attractive to him. Yes, give me something to eat. Give me these, that would be great. And he could have just given in and caved and shown his weakness in that, but he didn't do that. Like many others that we talked about this morning, he said, I'm going to do what the Father wants me to do. And how did he respond to Satan? It is written. I'm going to call on God's word as I'm here by myself. As I'm all alone, I'm going to soar with him. And I'm going to only do what he wants me to do. That's what Jesus was willing to do in his weakest times. He still soared. But I want to finish up this idea of Jesus being alone by looking in Isaiah 53. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to read verses 3 through 9. And I want us to realize the loneliness of Jesus' life and also the cause of it. So bear with me hopefully I can get through this. Beginning in verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men would hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. You know, we're never going to be Jesus, and we're never going to completely understand how truly alone he was. You know, when you're trying, as he talked there at the end of his life, you know, many people would die for a good person. But how alone is it whenever you're trying to do good for other people and they spit in your face for it? When you're trying to give people and offer people the salvation for their eternity and they smack you for it and they beat you for it and they kill you for it. How alone would that be? Even his own apostles, as he was sitting there and trying to teach them, and I understand there's reasonings for them not understanding everything that's going on there, and prophecies to be fulfilled and so forth, but to be talking with these people and then have them respond with, what about me? When am I going to be the greatest? And just all the things that he had to face. There's too many examples there to go into. But that just had to make him feel so lonely and make us really stop and consider our own lives. What am I doing? How lonely am I making the Lord feel by the way that I'm living my life? Again, I can't imagine how lonely he must have felt. But, this morning we've spent all of our time looking at different people who were lonely. But they remembered that God was with them. They remembered God's purpose and they continued on. No, they weren't perfect, but they soared whenever they were all alone. You know, it's hard to imagine, but today marks 1 year since we've all been in this congregation, in this church building together. You think about that. There's still many that are still at home that aren't here. It really breaks my heart that we have new members that have never met the rest of our congregation, and some of our congregation hadn't even met our new members. That is so sad, and we need to get back together. And I hope that's our desire. I hope that our desire as Christians, that we are with one another, that we can pray with one another and worship with one another and sing with one another, fellowship with one another. We need to be doing that, and I hope that that's our desire. But there are times in our lives that that's going to come up, that we are by ourselves. And we've got to make the determination that I'm going to soar with God, and I'm not going to let my aloneness cause me to give in to the worldliness. I'm not going to cave and just not say anything because I'm all alone. Too many people died in their aloneness, and they were more than happy to do that. Again, I go read the end of Hebrews 11. I'm not going to do that this morning. I sure wouldn't make it through that. But when people are being sawn in two and killed in all kinds of unimaginable ways, all alone, but they're willing to do it because I have a purpose, and it's God's purpose, and I'm going to fulfill that. I hope when we face those situations that we will soar like eagles, that we will stand boldly as we ought to. Go and open up your song books, number 310. Why keep Jesus waiting? That's a great question for us to answer this morning. And as we sing that song, if you've been making Jesus wait, standing all alone on the other side of that door, knocking and knocking, why make Him stand alone whenever you can join Him? Why be alone yourself whenever you can be with the Lord? If you're not a child of God this morning, stop doing that. Do what is right. Do what is necessary for your own soul, for the forgiveness of your sins. But maybe it is you are a child of God this morning already, and you're still making the Lord stand alone. Or you've set yourself aside from the Lord, is what you've done. You're not living the way you ought to. You're not soaring like an eagle. You're flocking like a pigeon with the rest of the world. Break off. Be who God wants you to be. Stand firm and bold for the Lord. If we can help you to get your life right this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing. Why?